As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We're doing a series this season on Jesus' encounters with different people in the Gospels and how that encounter changes their lives in such powerful and dramatic ways. I want to share with you the good news of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus meeting Matthew and how that changed his life. Not the written Gospel. We're not going to look at the written Gospel of Matthew, but the lesson that comes from seeing his life and how Matthew's life has changed. You know, it's interesting to me, in all three of the Gospel accounts, all three of the Gospels connect the calling of Matthew with some healing miracle of Jesus. Then they follow it up with Christ's response to the Pharisees and the critics of his day. Mark and Luke call this tax collector Levi. This guy calls himself Matthew. Now, I don't know if Levi was his given name and Jesus gave him the name of Matthew or not. We don't have any clue about that. But the other writers want to make sure that we know exactly who he is, what he was, how he made his living before Jesus got a hold of him. And that's the first good news about the good news of Matthew and Jesus' encounter with Matthew. That's good news that I want you to grab hold of first off this morning, this afternoon as we get together. The amazing grace and the love of Jesus. It's so powerful and it's so wonderful. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea, we sing. How broad is the love of Jesus in our lives. Though Christ's standards and ideals are the highest, and they really are, yet His mercy and His accepting love is given to the lowest on the rung of the ladder. His grace is given to those who are on the lowest of moral and social scale. Jesus saw a man sitting at the tax office, is the way this passage begins. And in those days, those words were dynamite. I don't think we grasp hold of how important they were. Jesus saw a man sitting at a tax office. Now, at the last church that I pastored before this one, we had a member of the church who was a tax collector. Do you know he never told anybody what his job was? That he was an auditor and a tax collector, and he filed against people who didn't fill their taxes out right. And I finally said to him once, "Ron, why don't you tell people what you do?" And he said, "They don't like me when I tell them what I do." Tax collectors are never popular people, are they? They're never liked. They don't win popularity contests in any time or in any day. But in those days, the tax collector was considered a moral and a social leper. Most of the time, the tax collector was a Roman. But sometimes, a Jew would accept the position. Now, the Jews said no decent Jew would accept the position. But now and then, a Jew with an eye for money would accept the office of a publican, a tax collector. And he was regarded by his fellow citizens as just the worst of people. He'd sold his soul down the river. He wasn't worth anything to anybody anymore. He was hated by all the people. And the Romans would say that you can collect all the money that you can in your area. You have to pay us this much, but whatever you collect over that is your salary. And so whatever you got beyond that amount is yours. So the tax collector would take all that he could, all that the traffic would bear in his area that he was collecting taxes. And the Jews looked at this Jewish publican, this tax collector, as a thief, as a traitor. In fact, do you realize that the money from a tax collector wasn't accepted in the offering plates of the temple? How would you like to go to church and put money in the offering plate and the pastor come back and say, "I don't want your money"? You might like it. But it would be a surprise, wouldn't it? But that's the way they treated the publicans. Do you realize that his word was so basically dishonest that his oath would not be accepted in a court of law? a publican, a tax collector, couldn't testify in court. When the Jews really wanted to curse a person, cast them off of their circle, send them out, they would say, let him be to you as a heathen or a publican, a tax collector. I mean, it's nasty stuff to be a tax collector back then. And you remember Jesus' parable, the good man who went to the temple to pray. What did the good man pray? Oh God, thank you that I am not as other men, unjust, extortioners, adulterers, and especially those tax collectors. That's the way that they were looked upon. Matthew was a tax collector, yet he became one of the 12, the inner circle of Jesus. Remember that, guys. Remember that. No wonder the gospel writers all put the call of Matthew right in the middle of a whole group of Christ's healing miracles. This indeed was another healing miracle. Maybe the greatest healing miracle of all, that Jesus would stoop and lift and heal a hated, despised, stinking, dirty tax collector, the lowest of the low, and bring him into the inner circle, one of the original disciples. No matter what position you find yourself today in, no matter what sin you have done, no matter how you live your life, Jesus wants you to hear him when he says, follow me, and your life can be changed. Now, if that doesn't excite you this morning with the illustration of Jesus encountering Matthew, nothing will. Jesus has invited Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. And Jesus has invited each of us, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance in life, to follow him. And then do you want to know how Matthew felt about this new life in Christ? That's the reason I also have Luke's passage in the handout that I gave you. They are almost the same, except for a couple of phrases that are really very, very important. In Luke, he adds three words that Matthew doesn't say. Luke says, and he left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew simply says he rose and followed Jesus. Luke is stressing that there's a sacrifice to leave it all and to follow Jesus. Matthew was so amazed that Jesus was willing to invite him, even to consider him, that he would think him fit to be one of the disciples, that he doesn't look upon this as invitation as a call to sacrifice anything at all. He doesn't look at this as having to give up anything. Rather, it's an invitation to receive. Receive something that he's always wanted down deep inside, something that all his money couldn't purchase. He didn't feel like he was giving up anything. He felt like he was getting everything. He didn't feel like he was leaving anything. He was receiving far more than he was leaving. Receiving Christ is worth leaving behind anything else by comparison. Don't miss that in this encounter between Jesus and Matthew. To receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so many people think, oh my, what would I have to lose? What would I have to give up if I came to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and walked with him? Nothing of value. Jesus is worth it all. Jesus is the most valuable thing, the most precious thing, the most wonderful thing in all of life. If you've met somebody who has first met Jesus for the first time in his life and discovered the joy that he has in finding Jesus Christ, you know what I mean. It's such a joy to come to know him as Lord and Savior, and it's worth losing it all if I could just have Jesus. Now, when we get to the next part of this beautiful story of Matthew, we get another great lesson from his life. The third thing that I want you to catch about Jesus' encounter with Matthew. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us that he's put on this big feast at his home. Not at all. It's Luke who tells us that. Matthew doesn't want to sound like he's bragging, I don't think. Matthew doesn't want it to sound as if he's doing something for Jesus, because all he can think about right now is what Jesus has done for him. It's Luke who tells us that the celebration dinner at Matthew's house was put on by Matthew himself. And Luke says he gave a great big feast, and a large company of guests were invited, and of course the guests were fellow tax collectors and sinners. What a beautiful gesture. What a wonderful thing to do. What a great thing to have happen. Matthew's knowledge about Jesus is really very small. He has a whole lot to learn about Jesus and about his kingdom. He doesn't know all there is to know, and he doesn't understand all the ins and outs of the institutional church. But oh, his love and his gratitude for what Christ has done for him is so great. How can he best show that thankfulness to Jesus? What can he do? He does it by giving a great feast. And the Bible says that, behold, many tax collectors and many sinners sat down with Jesus and the disciples. Now, have you ever thought, as you think about this Jesus encounter with Matthew, that this was all that Matthew knew? The only friends he had were tax collectors and sinners? He didn't have any friends who were good people. They would have nothing to do with him. He was a publican, a tax collector, scum. All he had to invite as friends were other tax collectors and sinners. If he'd invited the good people of town to come, they'd have been shocked and horrified and spiritually insulted that they'd been invited to come to their house. And they'd have said, no way, I'm not going there. And that's what happened. When the good people saw Jesus and the disciples sitting down to eat with such utterly disreputable bunch of sinners, they said, what is this man doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? We're ashamed of him. How can you disciples allow this to happen? Have you ever thought to think about the instinctive value that we humans put on eating with somebody else? That's what's so neat about coming here and eating together as a group of men from different churches, from all around this community, gathering together to eat together before we fellowship and talk and pray together. Did you ever think about this matter of eating with people? When God is trying to teach the good news includes the Gentiles, what does God do? He gives Peter a vision of what? Eating with the Gentiles. And later on, the church doesn't object that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. They don't object that Paul is teaching the Gentiles. But when he sits down and eats with the Gentiles, they can't stand it. And they say, you can't do that. And even Peter, who got the vision of eating with Gentiles and food placed before the Gentiles, even Peter tries to scold Paul, and he has to be told, what's wrong with you, Peter? Didn't you get it? There's something instinctive about eating together that has great meaning to human beings. Inviting somebody to eat with you is a very significant event. Just look at any high school cafeteria. Or remember your experience at a high school. Watch the shunning that goes on by who allows who to eat with somebody. It's awful. It's fascinating. And now, do you see what Jesus was saying when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you. There's an instinctive value that we put on eating together. It means close, caring fellowship. It means no barriers. It means joyous, unconditional acceptance. It means intimate, close friendship with God. And that's why the good folks couldn't stand that day. Why? He eats with those people. I think perhaps one of the greatest lessons that we have yet to learn in our community, in the Christian community in America today, is right here at this point. A lot of us have never learned the distinction between loving and acceptance of a person and the approval of the person's lifestyle. And a lot of Christians just can't separate that. A lot of us, if we're friendly and lovingly acceptance of a person, we think that we're automatically approving the way they live. Not at all. Not at all. We say, God loves you and I love you, but then we scowl at the way they live and we give them a look of disapproval. And we would never be seen eating with them. Heavens, no. Only God gives us the grace to learn how to lovingly, unconditionally accept people and not think we're compromising our convictions or that we're approving their sin. I mean, this last couple of weeks, as I've been writing this, I've been thinking about my church, that it's always amazed me a little bit that there is a bar so close to my church. And you know, I've never walked into that bar. Now, there's good reason sometimes why I would not walk into that bar. But I got to thinking this week, why not? You know, I was talking to the people in my church just the other week about how many of you brought to Jesus Christ. And I remember a great, great preacher up in the Chicago area saying, the reason that our church hasn't brought any new people to Jesus Christ is we have no non-Christian friends. You know, he's right. And I've lived in Kokomo for 4 years as a senior pastor of one of our churches. And my circle of friends consists of the people in that church. Maybe part of the reason why we aren't reaching new people for Jesus Christ is we haven't gone beyond our walls and ate with sinners. Maybe that's what we ought to start doing. Jesus knew that so well, so when the good people of the town gathered to watch the feast at the courtyard, Jesus could read them like a book and the looks on their faces and their shocked response, and He answered their criticism. And what does Jesus say? We've gotten so used to these words that we don't even hear them anymore. We miss the depth of their claim. Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. And in one stroke, Christ threw the rug out from all of them and all of us who think that we're a central part of the goodness of God and seeing how far away we can stay away from sinners. And they insinuated that since Jesus got close to sinners and consorted with them, He must be one of them. And Jesus says, you're good people. You're righteous people. You're God's people. You are well people. It's the business of well people to do what? You're like a doctor. You're supposed to be healing sick people. What an unanswerable argument. They thought that because He was with the bad people, He must be like them. And Jesus says, no, I am with them because I'm so unlike them. Why do you go to a doctor? Do you go to the doctor because you are well? No. What is the business of the doctor? To take care of sick people. It pushes us right out these doors into the world, doesn't it? And it helps us to realize how good as it is for us to come together and gather together here as brothers in Christ from all sorts of churches in this community. And it feels good and it's great and there's an important place for that to happen. But we need to be doing more. And one of the things that we really ought to be doing is reaching some men in our workplaces and in our communities, in our neighborhoods, who don't know Jesus Christ and invite them to come and see, as Jesus said, the wonderful fellowship of Jesus Christ that we have at this place and in our churches. You don't criticize the doctor because he hangs around the hospital all day, do you? You don't say, what's wrong with that guy? He must be sick. No, you're well, and you're there to help the sick. The life of Matthew wants to say something to us this morning. Jesus had an encounter with Matthew, and he went out, and thank God the church didn't affect him too quickly, because he went out and he brought the publicans and the sinners to his house for dinner. What could be greater to invite publicans and sinners? There's a final word from the life of Matthew, and it's simply this. God calls every one of us to simply be ourselves in doing the work of the kingdom. Matthew is Matthew. He's not called to be John or Mark or Luke or even Peter. He's a businessman. He comes out of the business world, like many of us here come out of the business world. And in the business world, he never talked much about God. He didn't do much God talk. That kind of talk tax collectors just don't do. Matthew comes right out of the atmosphere of the competitive business world. And he knows about the rat race where people live and the rat race of money. And he knows what money can do to a human soul. Disastrous things that money can do to a human soul. But he also knows what good it can do. And Matthew is himself in serving the Lord. It's Matthew who deals with fair dealings. And look what Matthew talks about in his gospel. And the things that only Matthew talks about, that nobody else talks about, that should affect our lives right now today. It's Matthew who gives us the business-like parables of Jesus. Only Matthew gives us the man who found a treasure in the field. Only Matthew gives us the merchant who sold everything he had in order to get the pearl of greatest price. It is Matthew who stresses the right priorities and says, you can't serve two masters. You only serve one or the other. It's Matthew who called and confronted by God when he was at work and responds to God. You know, Jesus doesn't look among the loafers and the undisciplined for his disciples. He looks for those people who are working and involved and active. Think about it. Moses was keeping his sheep in the desert when he heard from God. Gideon was called when he was threshing wheat. Peter and John were busy fishing. Elisha was plowing. The shepherds were watching their sheep. Zechariah was doing administrative work in the temple. All these men were busy at their work, at their jobs, when God broke into their lives and said, follow me. God calls those who are faithful in their vocation and wants to use you, whatever your profession, whatever your calling, wherever you're at, wherever you go to from this meeting and this time of fellowship, back to the office, back to the factory, back to your work. What is your business? Whatever your business, whatever your occupation, Matthew reminds you that you are to be busy for the Lord. For the Lord. Matthew's life was changed. He was the scum of the earth. And his life was changed. Matthew's life responded to God in such a way that he recognized that all the stuff of this world is garbage compared to what Jesus Christ can give to us. Matthew's life was changed by the healing power of his love. And we are to offer those around us who need so badly to hear that good news. And then we're just to be ourselves, who God has made you to be. Just like Matthew, God made you uniquely you because you have the potential to offer people Christ. Jesus encountered Matthew. Wow, what a change. I pray today Jesus encounters you wherever you are. And wow, what a change he's making in our lives. God bless you guys.